Loving Heavenly Father, we do continue to stand in awe of You. We're in awe of Your love. We're in awe of Your goodness. We're in awe of Your holiness and Your perfection. We're in awe of Your power, Your creativity. We're in awe of the fact that You are the ruler of everything that exists because You created it all and You sustained it all. We're in awe of the fact that You would desire us to be Your children. That You would desire to pay the price for our corruption, for all that we've done contrary to Your perfection. That You would pay that price by dying in our place, shedding Your blood, having Your body broken, that we might have life in You. We're in awe of this bigger than ever imaginable thing that You've done of rescuing us. And our awe turns to gratitude, Lord. We are so thankful. We are so thankful for Your love, for Your mercy. Lord, we confess at times we just go through life not even pausing to think. So we thank You for this morning where we can pause, we can think, we can remember again about what You have done for us. And we give You our praise. We give You our adoration. We revere You, Almighty God. And we invite You to continue Your deep work in us. We praise in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, everybody. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Nick and Megan, for sharing about your missions trip to Panama. It was fun to hear your joy in being used to share the gospel. That was really encouraging to hear. And such a practical way of opening the door by sharing water filters that they might have clean water to drink. Well, I want to thank you for allowing me the privilege of representing you in a foreign land last week. It was an amazing trip to the continent of Africa to minister to a part of the world, a corner of the continent I'd never been at before. A different culture than I've been in before, different language. And some of my latent prejudices welled up in me, and I realized them. It was an odd feeling as I was in this circle of people who are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ with gusto. And they look and they sound like people that I was kind of growing up taught that they were the enemy. But they're not. The enemy is of a whole different dimension. The enemy is the devil and all his emissaries. These were people that the Lord dearly loved. And to hear them worshiping Jesus was exciting and healing in my own heart, I realized. And I watched God do something in these people that was very impactful to me. And I want to share again the simple message of the gospel, that's something the Lord is teaching each of us to do. But sometimes we go over it so quickly, we go over it so glibly, we don't pause long enough to really ask the question, are we properly dealing with this deep, deep issue in our lives? Now, to set the stage, I did a chore yesterday. A chore that is a usual thing we have to do when we have had 5 or 6 months of snow cover and we own pets. That's right, the snow melted away and I discovered there were things that needed to be cleaned up. Things that had been unseen, things that had been covered up and in cold storage. But now there was 5 months worth of things that needed to be cleaned up. And sometimes I wonder if that's not a powerful picture of our lives, that some things get covered up, but they're still there and need to be dealt with. I want to talk with you today about the need to forgive those that have sinned against us. I want to talk to you about it because I believe that it's one of those things that we can just go over quickly and say, yeah, I forgive them. But we really haven't. There's latent, under-the-surface feelings that are still there. And there's impacts that are still there. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, in His prayer pattern, teaches us to ask Him to forgive us and then ask help to forgive those who have sinned against us. I believe He does that for a huge purpose. It's not just so that it does a nice little surface work, but it's so that it does a deep transformation of your heart. The primary thing is for us to be forgiven in our relationship with God. And it's amazing that He would. When we sin against the Holy God, it separates us from Him for eternity. And we deserve to be in a place separated from Him forever and ever, where there's no joy, there's no peace, there's none of the goodness of God. That's what we deserve, and we all deserve to go the path that leads to destruction. But God, in His infinite mercy, makes it possible for us to receive from Him a cleansing that restores us, adopts us into the family of God, into an eternal relationship with God. We, who are sinners, get forgiven of our sin so that we're made one with Him, made righteous, made holy, fully restored, fully redeemed, made clean, sin removed. And then God tells us to forgive those who have sinned against us because of the way it impacts your heart. Here's what I believe for you today. God wants to take some pain that you've experienced and that's been there for a long time, maybe it covered up nice and neat, but still there and not fully dealt with. He wants to, today, take that pain out of your heart. The way He's going to do that is by giving you the grace to forgive that person who caused that pain. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's prayer pattern, Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray." Verse 9 of chapter 6 of Matthew. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then He adds this commentary. It's the only point He comments on after giving us the prayer pattern. He says in verse 14, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." It's pretty harsh. There is a connection between receiving forgiveness from God and extending forgiveness to those who have hurt us. There's an intimate connection. He who has forgiven much loves much, the Scripture tells us. And when we realize how much God has forgiven us and that results in us loving Him, then we can look at the things around us and the people around us and the wounds that we have received, and we can address them in God's strength and in God's power. Now, I taught this lesson last week in a corner of Africa. And as we were teaching it, they started asking questions. Now, isn't that rude? A preacher is preaching and people start talking with him? That would never happen in our Lutheran circles. But in that circle it happened. They were dialoguing. "Wait a minute, how can we do this? How could I forgive that officer who came to my house, beat me, arrested me, and threw me in prison just because I'm a follower of Jesus? How could I forgive him? Wouldn't that make me weak if I forgive that person who hurt me? Wouldn't that mean that I'm weak and he's strong? How could I forgive my husband, my ex-husband, who when I became a Christ follower, kicked me out of the house, took the kids away from me, and then tracked me down later on after he found out where I had moved to and burned my house down around me? How could I forgive him? How can we forgive the officials who imprisoned our associate pastor and have kept him in prison for 10 months now, refusing to let him out? How can we forgive them? How can we forgive the majority culture who hates us, makes it illegal for people to become followers of Jesus? How can we forgive them? See, in many parts of the world, and maybe in the corner of your heart, there's this sense that revenge is the most powerful thing on the earth, or retribution. And there's a part of the human nature, the fallen human nature, says, I need to hang on to these things so I can use them against this person to try to hurt them at some point in time. And if I forgive, that means I'm weak. It means I'm letting them win. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. The truth is that forgiveness is the most powerful thing on the earth. When Christ forgives, he empowers you to forgive. And when you forgive others, you are Christ-like. When you forgive others, you are like Christ. The illustration that I see for us is a room full of people who have been wounded. Each of those wounds could be represented by an arrow that stuck into a person, or maybe a spear that had been thrown and lodged inside of them, or even maybe if it's a smaller sin, maybe it's a dagger stuck in their back. But we're a room full of people with wounds. And when wounded people interact with other wounded people, those shafts of arrows and those shafts of spears bump into each other, and every time one of those shafts is bumped, it causes the head of that projectile to move around inside and recut and reopen and cause pain anew. And as long as those are stuck in us, there's an opening and there's a spot for infection to occur. That's why wounded people wound people. Why hurt people hurt people. But there's another part to this story. There's another part to this image. Is that God is in the process of allowing people to be forgiven from all of their sins against Him. And then God is in the business of empowering them to forgive those who have wounded them on an earthly level. And whenever forgiveness is brought to one of those wounds, it's as if that spear or arrow is pulled out. And into that wounded area, the Lord Jesus Christ pours His healing balm. It's an antiseptic that destroys the effects of sin, that removes the infection that causes healing to take place. And what's left behind is a beautiful scar where it indicates a touch of Christ. See, many people go through life seeing themselves as having their identity determined by the sins that were done against them. Many people see themselves by the wounds that they are carrying. They might not say it when you ask them to describe who they are. They might instead go to their profession or to their family. But many people, if you were able to get an honest answer, if you ask, who are you? They'd say, oh, I'm the child of an abusive father. Oh, I'm that guy who had his business stolen from an unethical business partner. Oh, I'm the guy that was deserted by his unfaithful wife. And they would define themselves by their wounds. And because they're hanging on to their wounds are never, ever removed and never, ever healed. See, I believe that what God is in the business of doing is giving a new identity to wounded people. So wounded people are not determined by their wounds, but they're determined and identified by their healings. Ideally, you'd ask a person, well, who are you? And instead of profession or family or even wounds, they'd go and say, I'm the person that Jesus touched and restored and healed. That's my identity. Let me show you the spots of my body that are no longer gaping openings, no longer oozing wounds, but these are now healed over. Marks of the grace of Christ. Healed people heal people. Forgiven people forgive people. Restored people restore people. See, Jesus knows that the power of forgiveness is greater than any of the wounds that you have received. And every single one of the wounds that you have received is taken care of by the work of Christ. When He was wounded, He took our wounds. And there's the ability right now for a faith transaction to occur where we say, Lord, all these evil things have happened to me, but I am choosing to believe You and to take hold of Your promises and to follow Your instructions. And by faith now, I forgive those who hurt me so that You, Lord, can pour Your healing grace into each of those spots. A new identity. The identity of a healed person. As we taught this last week, we couldn't finish. We eventually said, okay, we'll call it a night at 9:30 p.m. Now we'll go to supper and try to eat and then try to sleep. And we'll deal with it in the morning after we let the Holy Spirit percolate for a while inside of each of them. And that next morning, starting bright and early at 10 a.m., we hit it again. And God showed up. This one woman, there was two people in the crowd that looked like her, very, very dark skinned. The rest were much different looking. She's the one that escaped a burning house. She's the one that opening night was almost scared looking in her expression. She'd never been in a group of Christians beyond a small little house church. She didn't know what to think about these crazy Americans that were dancing for joy to music they didn't understand or lyrics they needed interpreted. But when forgiveness was both received and extended, this woman is now exuding the joy of the Lord. When a skin tone darker than you can even see sometimes starts exuding the joy of the Lord, it's a beautiful thing. Such a beautiful woman. The next day, they even invited her to help sing. Unfortunately, she had a very poor sense of pitch. But joy came through. And this group of people was just loving on her and trying to build her up and encourage her. It was fascinating to watch. Someone that was cowered and curled up, opening up, receiving God's love. What was the key? A huge key was being able to forgive atrocities that were done to her. If she had chosen to not forgive, she would have continued to live in bondage. She might have covered up those sins, stopped talking about those wounds, but they would have still been there. Another illustration for this whole idea is a cup of poison. When you're wounded, it's as if someone puts poison on you. They offend you, they hurt you, they speak poorly of you, they ignore you, they tease you in school, or they steal something from you, or they betray your trust. And when that happens, it's as if they pour poison on you and you catch it. Then you have to decide what you're going to do with that. You could carry that poison around, hoping that someday that person might come back and you'd have the chance at retribution and maybe throw that poison back on them, but the chances of that happening are almost nil. And the effect that would have would be zero in terms of healing your heart. But as long as you're carrying that poison around, you're spilling it on yourself, you're allowing it to seep into your systems, continue to poison you. The only hope for your health, the only hope for your restoration is a willingness for you to say, Lord, I can't deal with this poison anymore. This hurt is real. I'm not denying its truthfulness. I'm not denying it happened to me, but I'm choosing not to hang on to it anymore. I'm choosing it to give it to you, Lord Jesus. You see, when you forgive someone, you're not denying the hurt. You're not minimizing the offense. You're not excusing the insult. You're not denying the hurt. You're also not subjecting yourself to continued abuse from that person. And it's not just an emotional response that we're working on. Now, when we forgive, we're doing these things. Consider these. Weigh these. Mull these over. And ask yourself, are you willing to do these? Are you willing to give up your right to get even? Are you willing to say, I will not hurt you for hurting me? Are you willing to have a decision of your will, regardless of your emotions related to that situation or that person? Are you willing to do something that makes you more like Christ? Are you willing to voluntarily put down your weapons of anger and vengeance and retaliation? Jesus, when he was hung on the cross, looked down at those who crucified him and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they have done. Are you willing to forgive? See, we forgive because God forgave us. We forgive because Jesus tells us to forgive. We forgive because it assists us in getting answers to our prayers. You could make the argument that forgiving others is a selfish thing because it benefits you so much more than it benefits anybody else. When we forgive, it makes us like Jesus. When we forgive, it validates that God has forgiven us. When we forgive, it releases people from their bondage. So I invite you to forgive. I want to take a dangerous step with you. I invite you to let your thoughts go to that area of woundedness. Bring up in your memory bank the thing that was done to you and the person who did it. Invite Christ into that area of hurt. And let's do something supernatural. Let's take that area of hurt and that wound to the throne of Christ right now together. So inside your hearts, as you're praying, turn to God and admit to Him the pain that you're experiencing. He knows all about it. He knows what happened. He knows who did it. But just bring it up between you and Him right now and say, Lord, this was done to me and this hurts. Then I invite you to make a decision right now to obey Christ and pray this simple prayer. In faith, by faith in you, I now forgive that person. Add to your prayer, say, Lord, I give up the right to be angry or to get even. I give up the right to be mad or to be depressed. I give up the right to be identified as a victim. Then take an even larger step. Now that you've forgiven them, ask God to forgive them. Ask God to bless them. That sounds counterintuitive. It sounds unnatural, and it really is. It's really a supernatural thing we're talking about here. We ask God to forgive them and bless them. And now, I invite you by faith to receive the healing of Christ. Receive the grace of Christ. Receive the deliverance of Christ. Receive Him pulling out the spears that have been lodged inside of you, taking them away from you. Receive His pouring out of His grace upon that area of woundedness, cleansing it, removing the infection, bringing the healing over, the closing up. Allow the Spirit of Christ to fill that part of your heart, to redeem it, to bring reconciliation between you and God. Receive the grace of Christ. Lord Jesus Christ said, when you pray, say, Father, forgive us our sins and help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. When we pray that way, we pray like Jesus. When we forgive, we become more like Jesus. And the result is the grace of Christ flows in your life and in the relationships around you. Let's celebrate Him in prayer together. Lord Jesus, thank you for being one who understands wounding. Thank you for modeling for us forgiving those who crucified you. Lord, thank you that forgiveness is stronger than any wound. And thank you that we don't have to do this on our own, but that you are the one that enables and empowers us to forgive. We choose now to be people who have such great trust in you that those who have wounded us will no longer control us. Those who have hurt us will no longer hurt us. Our wounds will no longer be our identity, but our healing and our healer will be our identity. Lord, we trust you. We trust you with our hurts, and we receive our adoption as your cherished children, and we allow you to be the one that leads us into ever more Christ-likeness in our beliefs, but also in the way our body is responding to the wounds that we have incurred. And Lord, now that we have forgiven, we invite you to let your healing grace flow amongst us, that we might be a room full of people with no more spears and arrows and daggers stuck into us that are bumping into each other that way. But now, Lord, we are healed people with fresh wounds that are covered over with fresh flesh, with wholeness and health, that we can bump into one another, even hug one another, and experience the freedom of having no more spears. The freedom of forgiveness. The freedom of your grace. We pray this in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.